And good morning again.
Good morning.
I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and pray that we continue to be thankful, not just for one day and now on to Christmas, but that we continue to carry that on. So we're going to continue on in our series in Genesis, and then next week we're going to start our Advent for Christmas, and then we'll resume Genesis in the new year. And we're on Genesis 27, so we're a little more than halfway. Good job, guys. All right, we've made it. It's only been like 9 months, so good job. Yeah, just considering this, this Genesis 27, we'll read it here in a moment, but it's really two brothers and two stories, Jacob and Esau, and I really think what we see here is really the human heart, and every human being, I think we long for things. I don't think that we have to argue. I mean, it's just been Thanksgiving and it's Christmas. But one of the things that we long for, maybe even we don't realize it, is a blessing, to be blessed. Perhaps to hear someone whose voice in your life matters the most, that says, I see you, I love you, I'm proud of you. This longing sits beneath our accomplishments, our insecurities, our masks that sometimes we wear. And Genesis 27 is not merely Jacob's story or Esau's story. It's a story of everyone who has longed to be named, loved, and accepted, and then sometimes the shortcuts we take to get that. But before, just real quick, before we step into Genesis 27, we just understand that this is a story of two brothers who, one in Esau, sold his birthright, and Jacob, who stole the blessing. And it's easy to blur these events, but Scripture treats them differently. So as we consider that, I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. I won't read all of Genesis 27 with us standing. We'll cover it all, but we'll read the first 18 verses or so. I'm going to read from the NIV. Genesis 27, verse 1 reads, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' 'Here I am,' he answered. Isaac said, 'I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, "Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies.' Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me.' So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skin. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.'" Let's stop there and pray. God, thank you for this time to sit here and come and worship you, and as we've worshiped you in fellowship and in the music and now in your word, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your spirit that illuminates the scripture for our understanding, Lord. So my prayer is the same. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. I look back when we did the Good, the Bad, and Ugly series of Hebrews 11. which it's hard to believe, that was almost 3 years ago. Doesn't that just seem, I don't know. Anyways, but this is a wild story. I mean, all the stories in Genesis is pretty much wild, but here is this competing relationship between two brothers. And just quickly, how we got here, last week we talked about breaking generational curses and how Isaac has done a really good job. He's done some of the things that his father Abraham had done, and I'm really impressed with Isaac. This is not a great moment, but, you know, he's blind, so you almost give him a pass. But now the camera, if you will, if we're watching this movie or the series, turns right to his twin boys who are competing for his affection. And if you remember last week, we were talking about how Esau traded in his birthright, and now it's the blessing. And there is an important part of this. I snuck a peek at what the kids reviewed a few weeks ago. Just so you know, they're already on Moses, so they blew through Genesis in like 6 weeks. So we got to catch up. But just kidding. But they combined together but they share the difference between birthright versus blessing. I just want to talk about that briefly. Maybe that will help us here consider what was going on. So if you remember last week, Esau just sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Yikes. But now here, Jacob is stealing the blessing. But the birthright that Esau gave up, was the leadership. The leadership of the family, to be in charge, to get the double inheritance when the father dies, to receive the covenant responsibility. And again, Esau traded it for some stew. And he abandoned long-term spiritual responsibility for short-term comfort. And he despised the covenant. Whereas the blessing, it's interesting, has the same root word, the bra, but then it changes. The blessing is this prophetic, this binding, this spirit-inspired declaration, this covenantal appointment, a transfer of identity to calling Abraham to Isaac and out to Jacob, all to point to the Messiah, to bring about the Messiah, the passing of this promise. And Jacob didn't want Esau's meal. He wanted Esau's identity, the firstborn, the affirmed, the chosen one, the blessed one. And these brothers are totally, completely different. In the previous chapter, they described their differences and why they liked him. And, you know, if this was a soap opera, this would be, you know, the good-looking, studly guy, the man's man versus the less studly guy who stays at home. And we're seeing this conflict and even the favoritism between the father and the mom. But the big idea here, just considering in the sermon, the blessing we need most cannot be achieved, only received. The blessing we need most cannot be achieved, only received. And of course, I'm talking about grace and mercy from Christ, but even all blessings, really. And another thing I was considering and thinking about this week, we can't bless ourselves truly. I mean, we can do nice things for ourselves. But part of being receiving a blessing is from somebody else. And everything that I was studying again and again, commentaries from all the centuries were pointing to this theme of a blessing. And I have to agree completely that if you want to feel smart or think and know that you're smart, it's helpful when a smart person says that you're smart, right? If a dumb person says you're smart, you're like, yeah, smarter than you, right? But if someone that you really respect, who's really brilliant, says, you know, Dallas, you're smart, you're like, yes, I am, thank you very much, right? Or if a beautiful person says that you're beautiful, you're like, yeah. But if a person who you do not find beautiful says you're beautiful, you're like, yeah, right? You can see the difference, right? And that's why the father and son relationship, son, I'm proud of you. No one can say that to you like a father or a mother, right? I mean, other people can say it. Other people can fill in the gaps. But, you know, if someone says, wow, you're smart, you're like, Okay, but a smart person. Or, and sometimes we can lie to ourselves. You know, someone, a smart person says, oh, you're not that smart. You're like, yes, I am. You know, maybe you can lie to yourself. I don't know. But you can't bless yourself in that way. You can buy yourself. You can masquerade yourself. But you can only be blessed by somebody else. And the closer they are to you, the more of that blessing becomes a part of your life. No one blesses me more than my wife. No one does. You can all say, good job, good sermon. But if Nellie says, I don't know. I'm like, oh, you know. And then, of course, I know it's not about performance. It's about being dutiful, and it doesn't matter. I understand that. And I can say whatever I want because Nellie's with the kids, so ha. But you know that. But even whatever it is that you do, that you put your time and your effort, if the people who are closest to you give you a compliment, it recognizes it. It's good. Sometimes strangers come along. Sometimes other people come along and they do. But you know the deep down encouragement, the deep down blessing. And then as I was thinking through that more, I started thinking, I wonder what God says about me. The most important person in all of the world. What does he say about me? And then we're talking about the gospel. But here, what we're seeing here is a family who stopped trusting in God. This is what we see. Genesis 27 opens up with a blind father, but Isaac is more than physically blind. He's actually spiritually blind. And if you do some math here, Isaac is 137 years old. So when we read that he's old. He's old and he thinks he's going to die soon, but he doesn't die for another 43 years. He doesn't die until he's 180. Now, I was looking at my notes last time talking about Jacob and Esau, and this still just stands out to me. You know, Jacob and Esau at this time of them bickering and Jacob stealing Esau's birthright, you know how old they are? Not 18, not 21, not 25. They're 77 years old. I'll just stop there with the jokes, but no, I won't. 77 years old, and they're still bickering over this birthright. And see, what we're seeing here is that God had clearly, earlier in Genesis 25:23, said that the older shall serve the younger. So if you remember, Rebecca gets pregnant after a long 20 years of being barren, similar to her father and mother-in-law. They pray. They don't take any shortcuts, no Hagar, no Ishmael, nothing. They just wait on the Lord. Now she's pregnant. She has twins. And while she's pregnant, they're feuding. They're fighting one another. She asks of the Lord what's going on. He says, two nations are feuding in your womb. She's like, whoa, that's crazy. And now we're seeing that feud become more and more of an issue. Last week we talked about Esau, Edomites, and all of that, and they continued to go on. But Isaac resists God's word because he prefers Esau. Now technically, if we're being good students of the word, we do not read that Isaac is ever told that the younger will be the boss, that the older will serve the younger. We don't see that. I'm assuming that he knows. But for him, for Isaac, he's resisting what God prefers. Because what Isaac wants is Esau, the hunter, the rugged man, the favorite, the one who cooks what he likes. And did you notice here when we were reading? Isaac plans like this secret blessing ceremony without Jacob. This is the classic drama. This is any drama, any book, any movie, any series, any teen rom-com. It's just this classic, the father favors someone, the mother favors someone. He's going to pass down the inheritance, if you will. Let's do a secret back door. Let's just not include Jacob. We don't want drama, right? Who had that conversation before showing up a house at Thanksgiving? Here are the things we're not going to bring up, right? I can't be the only family that's weird, right? So this is the drama. So, and what tends to happen here is exactly what happens. There's like the secret conversation that goes on, it appears. Rebecca hears. The language doesn't suggest she's spying. She may have just been passing over, but she hears it. But just thinking about this, Isaac really just wants to do what he wants to do. And whenever we cling to our preference over God's word, we get in trouble. And sometimes we have the tendency to manipulate the circumstances. We hide our intentions. We silence God's voice in our life. We bless what God has not chosen and then pray about it later, asking him to bless it. And when we stop trusting God, we start to scheme. And this goes for anybody. I do remember seminary, going to school, one of the class that we had to take every year, even in Bible college and seminary for biblical counseling, every year we had to take some part in a class that talked about our soul and our spirit and taking care of our soul and our spirit. And one professor routinely, every time he got a chance to talk to us, he would always say, "The ends do not justify the means. Do not take shortcuts. Do not scheme the way of man. If God says it, then it will come true. He doesn't need your help. No cheating." On and on and on. And the same is here. When we stop trusting God, we can start to scheme. So what we see here is Rebecca and Jacob plot a sin to help God out. Rebecca overhears Isaac and panics. She knows the prophecy and believes Jacob is the rightful heir. I mean, after all, God said it's going to be Jacob. She's just helping out, right? But instead of trusting God, she chooses strategy over surrender. She chooses plotting over praying. We see she chooses control over faith. And she prepares a meal. She crafts a disguise. She covers Jacob with goat skin and dresses him in Esau's clothes. That's the plan. And we'll pick up on verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, this is after the plan, Esau goes out and runs to go get his dad something to eat, hunt something, and then she said, go and get some goats that we already have here in the pen. I don't know why Esau's running way out there. It's fine. Starts to put this scheme together, and in verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. What do you mean appear? You are. But I don't want him to know. And would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. It would appear to be tricking him. Technically, if you want to be a nerd in Hebrew real quick, Jacob's name means heel grabber, which means deceiver. This is actually a play on words. I would be appeared to be Jacobing him. You see that? I would be appeared to be myself to him. Oh, now we're seeing it. And I would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Now imagine here, Jacob and Esau, I would imagine them growing up the whole time. The weird dynamic, family dynamics, where they're arguing, and Jacob would say, well, one day I'm going to be the boss. And Esau says, well, I'm the older brother. Well, mom says, well, dad says, see, this whole thing, and they're competing here. So he says, again, in verse 12, what if my father touches me? I would appear to be Jacobing him. I would appear to be who I really am to him. And Jacob isn't troubled because lying is wrong. He's troubled because he might get caught. And sin, as far as I can tell, begins in fear. And it grows in self-protection. It grows whenever you tell a lie, to tell a lie, to tell a lie, or sin, to sin, to sin. This self-preservation, self-protection. And then eventually it matures into full-on deception. Not just of yourself, but to others. So he's worried. He's scared. He's concerned of what might be. And then let's go back after verse 12. reading back from the story at verse 13, he says, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go get them for me. This is the classic, the mom or dad covers up the sins of their children. Oh, don't worry about it. Let the curse fall to me. So there's this contrast between a blessing and cursing, which is pretty obvious. She says, if your dad finds out, it'll be my fault. Just say, mom made me do it. It'd be scary. So he went and got them and brought, verse 14, to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Remember, Isaac asked Esau to do it. Esau is going to prepare it. Jacob's not preparing it. Rebekah's doing it. All of the work for her son. 15, then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skin. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and bread she had made, and he went to his father and said, my father. And covering with the goat skin, that's weird. I mean, that's hard. It depends on what camp. There's a couple of camps you can fall into. One is just that it's just a full trickery. He's blind. He's getting older. He won't even notice. That's one. The other line is that not only is Esau just a hairy guy, he's just this gruesome, big, beastly man. And then I say this tongue-in-cheek, but he's like the original Bigfoot, you know. And some people do link this to the Nephilim, that he has Nephilim blood. The problem with that I see is if Esau and Jacob, why doesn't Jacob? Anyways, you know how you can go through a rabbit trail. So I don't know. But as far as I could tell, in Hebrew, this is more pointing to the deception rather than what exactly was done. Now, yes, he put some skin on and put the hair on. He's just deceiving his dad. That's the main part of what it is. So he's covered. So verse 18, can you imagine if we were to fast forward into the scene, if we were watching this play out, read it detail by detail, if this was a movie, he goes in and he says, my father, and he goes, oh wait, no, Esau's more of a man. My father, right? Like, he goes in and, yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Interesting. He recognizes that it is his son, but he's not quite sure who or which son it is. Who is it? Okay, so here's the moment where Jacob could say, oh, I can't do this. I shouldn't be doing this. But he goes a little further. Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. He lies again. So now he's starting to deceive. And what we're seeing is he has a couple of opportunities to say, no, I'm done with this. But he continues on. Let's pick up at verse 20. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? So his mind isn't completely gone. I just sent you 30 minutes ago. There's no way you got over the hill to where the wild goats are. And then, perhaps worst of all, he puts God in it, in his lie. The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Yikes. If I'm God, I'd be like, I didn't do that. But he lies. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Isaac knows, and I'm assuming here that they've had experience of them not having a relationship that he could trust. Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. You are a heel grabber. You are a deceiver, after all. So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Here's this Third chance, verse 24. Are you really my son Esau? He asks. Are you really? I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. This deceit. And now I'm just imagining here what's taking place in Jacob's mind. Finally, is this working? Am I really going to get this blessing? Is this working out? Does he have regret? What's going on? But 25 goes on. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought it some wine and drank it. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, so this was the final check. Okay, he doesn't quite sound like him. He feels like him. Food tastes like that. Let me smell him. And then he smells him, and then he goes on, and here's the blessing. Oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you, be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. It's similar to Abraham with a little bit of a twist. But Jacob takes on Esau's identity, and he's hiding. Jacob hides who he is and pretends to be someone he is not. Again, he puts on Esau's clothes. He puts on Esau's hairiness. He puts on his smell. He puts on Esau's identity. Everything that he's doing is telling us, the reader, I can only be blessed if I become someone else. And I think that can happen to us too. I think we all fall into opportunity to hide in different ways. Some of us hide behind performance. Some of us hide behind behavior, humor. Some of us hide behind busyness, achievements, spirituality, image management. I mean, the list goes on. Because deep down, if we're not careful, we believe if people knew the real me, they wouldn't bless me. They wouldn't care for me. We try to earn by impersonation, being something we're not. I have to give Robert Alter a great deal of credit, as he broke this down, and he knows the original Hebrew really well, and he knows the culture really well. I don't actually think that he is a believer. I'm not quite sure what he believes in, and I Googled it. But he does have a commentary of explaining, I shouldn't call it commentary, but a historical record explaining the blessings, and he does a great job. And one of the parts that he explains is we need to be blessed, but no shortcuts required. But if that question, and sometimes that desire to hide or pretend to be something else, you know, fake it till you make it. But if people knew the real me, they wouldn't bless me, they wouldn't like me, they wouldn't love me. I know I've mentioned this before, but that's what's so great about God. God knows everything about you, and he loves you so much he sent his son for you. And that's the two things that really all people really want. In a perfect world, we want to be fully known and fully loved. And depending on where we're at in whatever stage of life, sometimes we want to be fully loved so we don't let people fully know us. And sometimes it's the opposite. We fully want to be known, but we don't want to be loved. And I'm not talking about sin or anything like that. Just who you really are is really loved by God, but he doesn't leave you there. So really what we're seeing here is Jacob is us. Jacob is the classic case study of people. Whenever we try to be blessed by dressing up as someone else, somebody we are not. He dressed up like Esau. He became the thing he thought his dad wanted. I have a picture here just to show the contrast here. We hadn't read it yet, but I just want to touch on it here real quick. And so in this picture, so in the Hebrew, so in 18, 19 is the conversation that Jacob has, and then 32 is the conversation that Esau has. But notice in verse 19, Jacob said to his father, when he's asked, Jacob says to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Later on, when Esau has the conversation, you'll see at the bottom of verse 32, "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Now, in Hebrew, what happens is when there is a statement like that, whenever you read a statement, the last part of your statement in Hebrew is really what your heart's desire is. So Jacob says to him, "I am your firstborn," whereas Esau says, "I'm Esau," essentially saying, Jacob says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. That's really what I want." Where Esau says, "I just want to be your son." You see the contrast? So whenever you're reading and you see, especially throughout Genesis and Exodus, when the characters make statements like that, the last part, and if you pay attention to anything that contrasts, the last part is the heart's desire of what's being said. This is just a clever way in which Moses is writing to show what Jacob's heart is. "I don't care about you, Father. I want your blessing to be your firstborn." And Esau, despite all of his troubles, I'm Esau. So if you think about it, I don't know if you ever forged a report card in your life. I'm looking around. Some of you smiled, so that means yeah, all right? You know if you have an F, you draw a line and circle it and it looks like an A. How do I know that? Okay. But I remember in high school once there was a student that he was, you know, he was going to go and become our class valedictorian, and he got all AA pluses. He was 16 when he graduated. He was super brilliant. And I remember one time he got a B plus on a test. Well, not a report card. On a test. And he about died. And I thought, man, I got a C minus. I'll trade you, you know, like. It was a hard test. Calculus is ridiculous. But we talked about it a little bit more. I was like, "Well, it's a B plus. You still have like 103 in the class. Like, what's your?" He goes, "No, you don't understand. My dad will hate me. My dad will hate me, not dislike me, not be upset. He will hate me if I disappoint him." And see, he was so scared that his dad would see the real grade. And I think he never showed his father the test. I mean, what's the big deal? He ended up getting A. He was our valedictorian. He's a heart surgeon now. But he was worried about that. He was worried that his father only loved him based on how well he performed at the thing that he was good at. It was an idol to him. And any time we search for a blessing that really isn't on our own, it's really an idol. What we're seeing here is Jacob, his whole life, he had been told he's going to serve his brother, and his mom was figuring out a way to get him this blessing. And now, you know, dad's getting old. We got to help God out. Just as Abraham and Sarah helped God out, "Here's my maidservant. Let me help God out." We have the tendency to help God out whenever we think he's not following our timeline. And this is Jacob, and this can be us. We put on a disguise because we doubt God can bless the real version of us. So, back to the story, verse 30. After the blessing, after Isaac finished blessing him, Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence. His brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said, "My father," with the real voice, "please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him the same question. "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Remember, he's Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." See, Isaac is suspicious of the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau, he senses this conflict, but he blesses anyway. And then we read, Isaac trembles violently. He's shaking, he's crying, he's so upset. But why? I mean, why doesn't he just say, never mind, Jacob, come back in here, do over whatever I said, erase that. Okay, pass it on to Esau. This is not a will, right? This is, oh, no, cross it out. But why? Why is he so upset? I think this is where Isaac, for him, it turns on. He had fought God's will, and he's realizing it. He had tried to bless the wrong son, and God overruled his disobedience. The blessing stands because God decreed it long ago, even before the boys were born. Jacob received the blessing despite his sin, not because of it. And this is hard, because who here is having a hard time with Jacob and thinking, this is the guy? But the blessing came through God's promise, not on Jacob's performance. So then verse 34, it transitions. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." 36, Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob, the ankle grabber, the heel grabber? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing." Then he asks, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isn't there anything else?" And Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and you have made and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill you, my brother." Esau cries out, bless me too, father." You know, we'd feel a little more sad if they were like 13. Again, they're in their 70s. You still feel bad for them? Bless me. His sorrow is real. It's real. But as Hebrews 12, 16 and 17 reveals to us, Esau sought the blessing with tears but found no repentance. Let me read Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what had been done." Esau wanted, he wanted this benefits of God, not the God of the benefits. He didn't value the birthright, the covenant, or the promise. He only valued comfort, success, affirmation. He just wanted the things. He wanted the blessing, but not the God behind it. So yeah, he was upset. But we don't see any time where he's turning back. We don't see this change of heart. So you might be asking yourself, what about Esau's blessing? Like, is that really fair? I think sometimes we read this story and think, poor Esau, this feels unfair. What about his blessing? But I think about this, two things here. The blessing God intended for Jacob was never meant for Esau. No matter how we might feel about this story, God's plan was announced before they were born. So So with that in mind, if you're not receiving a blessing you expected, you may need to face the hard truth for now that that specific blessing is not God's will for you. That's really hard. Because if I'm honest, I want them all. I don't know about you. I don't want one blessing. I want all the blessings. And I'll take two of yours too. And it feels more complicated than that, really. But spiritually, it isn't that complicated. It's what God's desire was. The second thing is God often blesses us differently, and we miss it because we're fixated on what we don't have. I don't know what kind of traditions your family and friends had over Thanksgiving. I don't know if at some point during the meal or afterwards or during pie or cake or whatever, you just shared something you were thankful for. You know, we do that. We were with some of Natalie's siblings, half of the siblings, and I really enjoyed what they all had to say, but I really loved hearing what the kids, my nieces and nephews, said that they were thankful for. It was authentic, it was sweet, it was earnest, and the more I heard about their thankfulness, the more I felt thankful for what I'm thankful for. And that's exactly it. God often blesses us differently, and we miss it because we fixate on what we don't have. Esau was blessed, but in a different way. He didn't recognize it until he surrendered the idea that his blessing had to look like Jacob's. I want that in this way, Lord. And it's easy for many of us to miss God's blessing because we're staring at someone else's. But what is a blessing? Just quickly, in English, blessing often means luck or comfort or good circumstances, but in Hebrew, that beracha means the divine empowerment, the covenant identity, God's presence, the destiny-shaping words of God, if you follow me, the spiritual adoption, this being brought into a family. A blessing is not a wish, it is a transfer of identity and calling. That's really what a blessing is. Blessing says, I see you, I've named you, you belong to me, my purpose rests on you. Jacob wanted this, Esau despised it, Isaac tried to control it, and God's sovereignty gives it. And this is why religion and success or relationships can't truly bless you. I mean, they can, but not in the way that's deep down in your core. Blessing is not a feeling, blessing is an identity only God can give. That's what a true blessing is. And as we read, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself in 41, the days of mourning for my father are near, although it's almost 40 years. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. She's always saying that. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? When Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from from among the women of this land, from a Hittite woman like these, my life will not be worth living. And the sad thing is then he runs away. Jacob is on the run. And you know, actually, he never sees his mom again. Spoiler alert. So this world comes crashing down, and she asks, she even tells Jacob, earlier she said, oh, whatever curse there is, I'll take it. The curse is this. She loses both of her sons. So why would God bless a deceiver? I'll just close with that. Consider that. What I mean, if we were picking superheroes here, why would God pick a deceiver? I mean, why? I'm not saying pick Esau. I'm just, why them? Why can't there be a third kid? And really, I think it's really, really important. Jacob was chosen beforehand. This is God's plan. God's choice is rooted in his sovereign grace, and not human worthiness, and how that fits in with free will is, as you continue to go, as you continue to choose God or not, God's plan overall won't be ruined. But even then, God blesses sinners because he transforms sinners. Grace is not God ignoring sin. Grace is God overcoming sin. The blessing is rooted in God's promise, not performance. I think in our Western eyes, we're really performance-based. Jacob is blessed because God keeps his covenant. And Jacob still pays the consequences. I mean, we won't go back into this until we're in the new year, Lord willing, but Jacob has to pay for the consequences. I mean, his mom sends him to Laban. That's hard. He has a 20-year hardship of getting the right woman. He's in exile. He's in fear. He's lost. He loses everything, gains things. He is eventually broken physically, spiritually. Kinder, in his commentary, sees this and describes it in this way. Jacob deceives with a goat. Jacob is deceived with a goat. Joseph's robe later on. Jacob lies to his father. Jacob is lied to by Laban. Jacob destroys family unity. Jacob flees his home in fear. See, God is not just saying, I'm blessing you. Let's just forget your sins. No, not at all. God uses discipline, not rejection, to shape Jacob. That's super important. God uses discipline, not rejection, to shape Jacob, just as he does in our life. Because here's the reality. If God only blessed the worthy, he would have no one to bless. And Jacob's story is ours. We are blessed not because we are good, but because God is merciful. We are saved by grace. We are all starving for a blessing, not for things, but for identity, for worth, for affirmation, for adoption. We tend to try to gain blessing through hiding. Jacob hid from Esau. We hide behind performance or spirituality or fill in the blank. And we try to earn what God gives freely. But blessing is grace and not merit. And the blessing we need must come from someone greater. Isaac favored Esau against God's word, and Isaac intended to give Esau the blessing privately, and his physical blindness is only a symbol of his moral and spiritual blindness in this. And it's, we cannot trick God into righteousness or blessing, because Jacob stole the blessing of the firstborn by disguising himself. But the gospel tells us a different story, a better story. Jesus is the true firstborn. Scripture calls him the firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead, firstborn among many brothers, and the heir of all things. Jesus does not steal the blessing. He shares the blessing. He covers us in his righteousness. He gives us his inheritance. He brings us into his identity. Jacob pretended to be Esau, but Jesus became like us. You see the difference? He took on humanity. He bore our sins. He wore our flesh to bless us. We approach God not in disguise, but covered in Christ. See, this is pointing when Jacob is covered up to pretend to be Esau, it's pointing to a greater covering that we received in Christ. His righteousness is our clothing. His identity is our access to the Father. We receive the blessing of the firstborn because the true firstborn was stripped from us, or for us. Stripped from God, but for us. Throughout all of the Old Testament, you will see a conflict about who gets to be the firstborn, who gets the blessing. And ultimately, the true firstborn is the one who was willing to give it all up for us, to adopt us, so we can all be called firstborns. So the application, just the clear takeaways, is the first one I wrote down is just drop the disguise. God cannot bless the person you pretend to be. And if there's things in your life that you do not like, God can change that too. Receive blessing as grace, not performance. You cannot earn what God freely gives. But through that, that is where the true change takes place. And the other thing, and we'll touch on this later on, blessing is not comfort. It is a calling. Jacob is blessed, and he will be broken. And bringing your identity wounds, if you will, to God, he sees you, he gives you a new name, he covers you, he loves you, and he cares. And then rest in Christ, the firstborn, his identity, blessing, and inheritance, and Father are now ours, for those of us who put our trust in him. So the couple of heart-searching questions just to consider, where am I still wearing a disguise? Perhaps is a good first question. Whose voice am I seeking for a blessing first? Are you missing out on a blessing because of envy of someone else's blessing? Perhaps most importantly, are you covered? Are you covered in Christ's blood? Is that your new identity? So Genesis 27 reveals a broken family, a deceiving son, a failing father, a bitter brother, a manipulating mother, and yet a faithful God. The God who overrules human sin, blesses the undeserving people, transforms schemers into saints, gives us the blessing of the firstborn, covers us in Christ, and refuses to let our hiding define us. And Jacob walked in Isaac's tent pretending to be Esau and walked out blessed. And you and I can walk into the Father's presence covered in Christ and walked out transformed. The blessing Jacob stole is the blessing Jesus gives. Not stolen, not achieved, but given freely, fully, forever. And I pray that each and every one of us experience that. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time and for your word. And what a messy story, what a messy family. And sometimes our heroes of the faith disappoint us. And yet because those heroes are really only pointing to our true hero, Jesus Christ. Lord, sometimes we struggle with our identity, sometimes our performance, sometimes both, sometimes all of it. Lord, yet, but what you do is you give us a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new calling to follow you. And Lord, I do pray that as we sing a couple more songs to you and reflect, we just want to acknowledge your goodness. Sometimes it's easy to end in a sermon and asking these questions, well, where have I fallen short and live down in the dump? But there's hope. There's joy. There's excitement. You're so faithful, Lord. And even whenever we try to deceive or come up with our own plans, you're still good. You still have a purpose for us. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here that is far from you, that today could be the day where they say yes again, or perhaps for the first time. And I pray for all of us, regardless of where we're at with you, that we just continue to set our sights on you and to recognize the blessing that we have in you through your Son, by your Spirit. So Lord, as we sing more songs to you, we want to do so not low and sad, but joyful in the hope that we have in the resurrection. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.